Romans chapter 13. Mitch started a new business. He let me know yesterday he decided to do new business. He didn't have a house for an Airbnb, but interesting enough, he decided to use his vehicle when he is here to be able to have that out for somebody to sleep in. And I thought just such a great idea. And yesterday he had actually left. I heard him, he stopped by the office, said he was heading out and going home. And then I get a call 10 seconds later after the door opened down there. There's somebody sleeping in my van. And I opened the door, just asked if he wanted a pillow. And yep. But Romans 13. He said he sleeps there enough and Sarah throws him out, so he was used to that. All right, Romans chapter 13, as we continue through the book, we're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as we come into Romans chapter 13. Guide what I say. Lord, help me to preach and to teach your word effectively this evening. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, may it truly be a help to us. Help us to understand the responsibility that you have given to us as Christians. And Lord, that you would even meet the needs here. No doubt there's people that have come in still with different problems and things that are consuming them right now. I pray your word would be a help there. And Lord, I certainly love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Paul is continuing his instruction that began in chapter 12 with how the fact of us being justified, redeemed, saved, how that should affect our everyday life, from giving our bodies as a living sacrifice that he started the chapter and all the instruction he has been given. And now he gets into a really practical area here, because the truth is the Christian life should affect every area of our life. It should affect our marriages, our family, our work, our social life, and of course, our responsibility before the government. It also affects that. So in this section, we are given instruction. We are given our responsibility to the government that we are under. Now, we know that when we got saved, we became part of the kingdom of God. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is the King of Kings, but his kingdom is not of this world, at least not yet. And even though that is true, as we will see, that does not change our responsibility to the human government that we are currently under. There is a sovereign God who is in control, and we're going to be looking at here this evening. As we're going to see, really, even going into next week, there's two primary functions of government given in the Word of God. To secure a nation against lawlessness, and to ensure the nation is financially solvent, that it can accomplish what it needs to accomplish in protecting and ensuring an economy is going. And so they're there for the safety of the nation. They're there for the protection of the communities, that anarchy doesn't rule, that there's a sense of order that can run. And we as Christians, we certainly need to know, how do we respond to human government? If you remember back when COVID hit, wow. My phone, it wasn't going off the hook, but there were a lot of calls, and it was sort of funny. There were calls on both, we're talking from church members, from both extremes. All right? Those that are saying, you know, we have to shut everything down, and that's the biblical approach. To those who are saying we shouldn't shut anything down, and that's the biblical approach. And both extremes just coming at it. And so we certainly do need to know how we need to respond biblically to what is taking place. The truth is, we live in a dark world. We live in a world that we have a responsibility to be salt and light. We know really from this, and really more so from 1 Peter chapter 2 when we looked at that, that much of our responsibility as far as being salt in this world, there's a measure of that that is used in how we respond to government as Christians. We saw this really played out even with the apostles going into the second century with the saints that were there and the testimony that they have led behind and how they responded. So we're going to look at four things in these five verses that give us instruction about human government. We're going to see, number one, that government is from God. Number two, to resist government is to resist God. And then three is sort of two motivations that are given for us to be obedient. One, we see that fear restrains us. And four, for the Christian, our conscience should motivate us. So let's dive into this here. Number one, we learn very quickly in verse one, government is from God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Period. That's Bible. God is in control. Period. He is. Within the Bible, we see that there are three institutions that God has given to mankind. The first, of course, that of being the family, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, we have the local church, the institution of the local church. And then we also have the institution of government. Each one of those has its own purpose, its own function. Each institution is responsible within itself. We also see when we really expound on those institutions a little more, we see from the Word of God that there are four different authorities that are given by God when we look from the Old and New Testament. There is the authorities we're going to be looking at here tonight of government over its citizens. It has a God-ordained authority over its citizens. We see authority in the Bible for a church over its members. That's helping the function of the institution of the church to function properly. Just like within society, the role of citizens being obedient to their government helps the society, the culture, to function in a manner that will be successful. And then, of course, we also have authority of parents over children. Once again, helping the family to function as it should. And we see another authority that is given in the Bible in Old and New Testament. And that is basically, I'll put it like this, employee-employer relationship. Where an employee, there's a measure of authority he is subject to when he is working for somebody. So here we are commanded to submit to government. And I like how it words it. Let every soul. You're not getting away from that. That's everybody. All right? That is, everybody is to be subject unto it. It is universal that Christians are not exempt from this. And be subject, by the way, that's really strong. It is a military term used in military rank for rank and order. And Christians should be known as people who respect the legitimate authority, that live peaceably and orderly lives. As we see here, the source of government, it is from God. There is no power but of God. We see it was instituted when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, when the Lord basically put in place capital punishment after they had left the ark. Human government is now in place. So it's not a human invention. The institution of human government is ordained by God. God established it as we see for protection of life, of property, restraining evil through a system of punishment, basically trying to promote a way a society can be civil and function in a safe manner. Now, let's draw some distinctions between God ordaining government and individuals that are in power. Okay? I think this is important. Obviously, we know it is God who has established the governments of the world. We can go in different places to see that in place. Acts chapter 17, throughout our text right here, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Even though that is true, this does not mean that he is responsible for the sin of tyrants, but only that the authority or the rule comes originally from God. And Nebuchadnezzar, of course, learned this even the hard way. Remember, he tried to take glory from God, and the Lord straightened that mess out very quickly. So God ordains government, regardless, throughout the world, without approving everything that that government does. To understand this, here's a way all of us can understand it who are married. God has also ordained marriage. But there's also a lot of problems in marriages. All right? It doesn't change the structure of the marriage itself and how God set it up. Certainly not every marriage, I'm just dealing with Christian marriages, reflects God's character. Just like the multitudes of human government does not necessarily reflect God's character. But it's still an institution given by God to be followed. So God has ordained government, but not every government or ruler reflects God. I mean, you can think, Paul, when writing this, to the believers in Rome, I mean, the world capital of the day, the Roman government by no means was a model of righteousness. But they had set up, just like what's described here, a measure of punishment to keep civil order so it could function. That's what was taking place. But they certainly had a lot of sins and paganism and immorality and problems that were taking place. Aside from that, the institution itself was ordained of God. Keep in mind, it's going to be that very Roman government. Paul's writing these words, and I think Paul probably even realized it by this time that day would come when it would be this very Roman government that would execute him. As it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. And too often we like to just to dismiss that. It's Bible. As much as John 3:16 is Bible, that's Bible. In the 6,000 years or so of world history, there has never been a perfect government, to be honest, or one close to it. I will say this when looking at it, that within world history, it's one reason why I am glad to be an American, that when our government got started, it is incredible how painstakingly they went to try and match it to Scripture. Incredible. Which is why we are blessed of God. But what we see in history, in the majority of governments in all of world history, with exceptions of the beginning of America and, of course, Judaism itself at different points in history, of Judaism. There's certainly a lot of wickedness and vileness in the structure of the monarchies that were set up within the nation of Israel. But for the most part, what we see in world history, even though human government is an institute by God, the majority have been bad, oppressive, murderous, unjust. And many times what we also see in world history, when we do see that, especially in some of the governments that get so far off, it's not true in every case, but it is interesting. We see it in Scripture and world history that many times God uses that wickedness to bring judgment and retribution, if you will, upon an ungodly culture that has turned from Him. Again, we hear arguments, we should obey, but not when the government is evil like ours. Again, when Paul wrote, Nero is in control. That was a wicked, that was a twisted mind. I think there's a possibility Nero was even insane. He came to power at a very young age. What was he in power? 14, 17 years, something like that, and then committed suicide. And he would torture Christians, light them on fire. I mean, twisted. Paul's writing this. Nero is in control. The Roman government had lots of problems. What he is dealing with is our responsibility as Christians, since we represent Christ, how we respond. Again, all human governments will have things that are wrong. This has, again, been true throughout world history. We can see examples even in Scripture when Israel was in Babylon. Look at the instruction given. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. I want you to see this. Jeremiah chapter 29, the Babylonian captivity. Remember, there was three different times the Babylonians came in and removed people from Judah and brought them into the Babylonian captivity. I want you to see the instruction that is given here. Nebuchadnezzar by no means was a godly man, but he was still a leader ordained of God that was bringing judgment that God had prophesied about that would come. But nonetheless, for those of God's people that went into exile, I want you to see instruction that was particularly given to them. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away, look at it, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. They're no longer under a monarch. They're no longer under a monarch who is trying to honor Jehovah God. They're not under a monotheistic. Now they're under a paganistic system. Here's the instruction. Verse 5, build your houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begot sons and your daughters. Take ye wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Interesting. He's telling them, live your life. Get a house, marry, have your children get married, plant a garden, work. Carry on. Seek the peace, pray for it. Same things we should be doing. And we do this for the Lord's sake. We do right not because the government in particular is right in all it does. We do right because of God. Now, there are limits to our submission that we do see in Scripture, of course. Submission to the government is not absolute in the Bible. When government commands what is forbidden by God, then we obey God. Or if it forbids what God commands, we obey God. As we see that with Peter in Acts chapter 4, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel in the lion's den, we obey God. When the government instructs us to do something that is against God's word, that is when a line is crossed and we obey God. To quote one source, I liked his wording on it, he said this, commentator said, we obey government because God commands it. Therefore, when government directly requires us to disobey God, our higher allegiance always remains with God. And again, we see this throughout. As I said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is an amazing example, which is incredible to think. I mean, it only addresses those three that didn't bow. And I don't know where Daniel was. I can't imagine Daniel was bowing down either, but it doesn't address for us what he was actually doing at that time. But regardless of that, it's still incredible that there's only three that did not bow down. Really is amazing. Peter being told not to preach, he said at point blank, it's better to obey God. So, point of the very first verse is simply this. You have to settle it. Human government is ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, verse 2. Let's look at the next truth that we see here. As Christians, let me get back there myself. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This point is simple, obviously, when you read the verse. To resist government is to resist God. All right? For the Christian, this helps us, this gives us great motivation. Because above all, we should want to honor God. So Paul is just making a logical conclusion from the point he made in verse 1. If the authority has been established by God, if this is given by God, then rebellion against it, a legitimate authority, becomes rebellion against God who established it. And the only time that we are given that we are not to obey it is when it goes against God. If you are doing so, resistance then is ultimately against God himself. Our attitude toward authority cannot be determined by whether we like the ruler. It cannot be determined whether we agree with the ruler. It cannot be determined if that's not who I voted for. It cannot be determined if we believe the ruler is competent. None of those exceptions are given to us. And as we see, he brings up a great point. Resistance to it, God is telling us, it brings consequences to your life. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, damnation here is not referring to, as we think of the term, as eternal damnation. That's not what's being addressed here. The word means punishment and judgment. That's what it's referring to in this context here. It's not referring to damnation as, again, as an eternity in the lake of fire. It's dealing with a punishment that will occur. The Greek word used here is krima, which carries the idea of punishment. Paul is saying that when someone violates legitimate civil authority, just simply expect the consequences because they're going to be coming. And now, verses 3 through 5, they give two different motivations for obeying human government. One applies to everyone. The second one applies to the Christian. Let's look at the first one first, verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Again, it just came to mind when we were dealing with this in 1 Peter chapter 2. The same thought, I don't think it was even in my notes. It just came to mind and came to my mind again when we were going through 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think there is a measure of praise that can come when you're obeying the government. But it would be nice if they would just pull you over and praise you for going the speed limit. But that just never happens. They just don't pull you over. We want to thank you. Here's a check for $50. You were going the speed limit. Verse 4 says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So here he is dealing with a motivation for why you had better obey human government. Because within what God has allowed human government to do is given the measure of authority to carry the sword, to inflict punishment for those who disobey. And this motivation, fear, affects everyone, every soul again, both Christian and non-Christian. Fear is a motivation. Fear is a motivator that helps restrain a culture from allowing anarchy and evil to abound. And just like yesterday, the fellow wasn't going to leave. He was cussing at everything else when we got him out of the car. And so I called the police and just turned the phone and showed him I'm on the phone with the police department, and he left. Fear of repercussions did the job. That's what that's there for, by the way. So government, one of the reasons we have, a primary reason we have human government, is to restrain evil, and it uses fear for that motivation. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Fear is a legitimate restraint for sinful behavior. The word even translated terror here is the word we get from phobia, fear. The person who's doing right has no fear of a policeman or a trooper or anything else. The person who's doing wrong should be afraid. They're even called God's ministers. They're not. Brother Norris or Brother Sam, they're not even here tonight. I was going to call them preachers tonight. Was what I was going to do. They're ministers of God according to these verses right here. Matter of fact, was Brother Norris. It took them a while because we called the Knot emergency line, and I think I'd waited until just about 7 to go home, but they didn't get it about 7:30. It happened to be Brother Norris that got the call last night. So he saw the address where he was going. He's like, wait, that's my church. Twice in verse 4, Paul calls civil authority a minister of God. So police officer, judges, magistrates, any legitimate or civil authority that is put in place is clearly here recognized by God and referred to as a minister of God with the hope and the goal of the culture running without anarchy, using fear, using a system of punishment, of protecting the society so it can function, given safety. And we see here government has the authority to punish. He beareth not the sword in vain. The sword was not decorative. It was, I did not write it down. I wish you. When I was reading through this, I came across a story. I think it was in, I can't think of the book I have in my office. It was in that one book in my office that the emperor before Nero, his name's escaping me, when one of his governors was being appointed, he gave him a sword and he had carved in the sword, "This is for you. However, if something to the effect, if you mess up, this will be in you." I thought, "Ooh, okay. That'll help keep him in order right there." So the sword was not decorative. Obviously, in Roman times, that was the primary weapon that was used. It represented the state's authority, the government's authority to punish wrongdoing. We can think of the example. Look over Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 51 says this, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." That would be Peter. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." In other words, punishment's coming. And of course, Christ erased all evidence of the crime when he healed him. The ear was back on. But nonetheless, he said, "Listen, you better fear. This will lead to your what you just did will lead to your death." He's referencing the government's ability there to use capital punishment and to execute him. So God established government in a fallen world because sinful men would require restraint. So when we take a look at it, at human government, when it's done right and done well, it provides a measure of justice when wrong is done. It deters wrongdoing. It helps correct behavior. It prevents also, another thing that's important here, it prevents, and we dealt with this really earlier, private vengeance from taking place. Because there's a measure of a system of justice that should be in place. What's interesting enough is that in the Old Testament, when God was setting up government and a means of punishing, he, different than what we do, he never put in place a prison system. Go back and read, there's no prison system set up. That's not how God punished evildoers. What God had set up for the punishment of evildoers in the Old Testament was, of course, capital punishment. And then what we see as we read through is a labor system set up for means of restitution for crimes that were committed. Other things we put in place, cities of refuge for really what we would call today involuntary manslaughter. and a few other exceptions that were put into place there. And as I was studying this, I did not realize that the Puritans, when they came over to America, they tried to mimic that when they set up their system of governance. They decided not to go with prisons. They decided to go with trying to match the system as here. They added a few things to it, a measure of banishment, which was not at the same level that the Old Testament was, and different things like that. But nonetheless, they tried to match that. So the power of government should produce a measure of fear of consequences, which helps restrain evil. Now, I do know this, and we're seeing this broken down in our own culture, that in order for that to be effective, there's certain principles that have to be in place, or the government will lose its ability to restrain evil. All right? For one thing, it has to be, consequences have to be serious, without pity, without compassion. That has to be in place. It's there because the motivation given in Scripture by the government is what? It's fear of punishment. Not, you know what, I'm going to go to jail and be out tomorrow. There's no fear in that. There's no fear. And what that does is that lessens the restraint of evil. When I was in Saudi Arabia, who else was here back in the desert, whatever it was, Desert Storm and all that stuff days? You were there. Did you see the chop block shops or whatever it was? I did. Yeah, I didn't get to see it, but when I went down when we go down into Khamis Mache in one of their public shopping areas, I still remember asking what that was there, and that was the little what I call the chop shop. Anybody caught stealing? That's where publicly the hand was removed. So guess what they didn't have a problem with? Stealing. I mean, it was right there. The fear of what would take place was there, and it restrained the evil. So it has to be strong. It has to be impartial for it to be effective within a culture. It has to be impartial. The government will lose its ability to be effective with restraining evil if partiality begins to come into this. It also, and this is where we're hurting as well, it has to be prompt. Has to be prompt. Biblically, it wasn't delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. Prompt. But when you begin to put these things together, it allows the government to be very effective in restraining evil. You know, it was interesting, which I'm not for that type of government by any means, but just because it was so much a part of, you know, my military days and then afterwards, that when if you remember that when the government of Iraq fell, okay, you had a dictator in place who was brutal. You've probably seen the clip I did, you know, decades ago when Saddam took power at his very first political meeting with a cigar in hand when he led the executions, called out openly all the men. They went right outside. Every single one was executed right then and there. It was a brutal dictatorship. But what we didn't count on is what happened when that collapsed. Little did we realize it was that measure of dictatorship that was keeping a sense of order in a culture that was so divided by religion. And we weren't prepared for that. We had chaos on our hands because we weren't going to govern that way with such a strict role, but that was in place for them. That's what was restraining them. And when that was removed, we found ourselves in a mess. Now, Paul takes it for the Christian in obeying the government to a whole nother level. Not the fear applies to all of us. But now he goes from a lower motivation to a higher motivation. And we'll conclude with this. Let's go back to Romans 13 and verse 5. It says this. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So Paul now moves from an external motivation to an internal motivation for us. Fear says, I don't want to be punished. I'm not doing that. And anyone can obey for that reason. And fear of punishment is legitimate. That's here. That also applies to us. But for the Christian, there is a higher motivation. Our conscience should say, I want to do what's right because this is what God desires of me. It's something that goes beyond and above fear for conscience sake. Again, which takes us back to verse 1 where we recognize the powers that be are ordained of God. And if I'm resisting, I'm resisting God. And if anybody on this planet should want to glorify God and follow God, it's us. So we have a higher motivation. God is the one who established the authority. We should recognize it's not just about a fear, but it's us actually disobeying our God, our Savior, the one who redeemed us. So my obedience to the government is tied into my faith. Again, the world says, obey because you might get caught. The Christian should be saying, obey because it's right. A lost person might ask, well, what will happen if I do this crime? What will happen if I do disobey? We're conscious that for the Christians to say, what does God want me to do? That should be our motivation. And again, that comes with tremendous peace for the Christian in trying to live a life that we ought to want to honor and glorify God with our life and make decisions. And that applies to human government, where it does allow us to serve as a measure of salt. When you get into 1 Peter chapter 2, it even dives into that much more with our responsibility in obeying the powers that be and being an example before the culture so that we can serve as light. So there is a difference about our life where it's not just the fear of getting caught, where we desire in truth to honor God. And God will put us in situations where that is demonstrated, where we can honor Him, where we are a salt and where we are light, where our motivation is to glorify and honor God. And so as Christians, we have to recognize that God is the one who put human government in place. He is the one in control. When we're resisting that, we are resisting God. Not only is fear of our motivation, but more importantly, our desire to honor Him is our motivation. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, let me ask this question. I want you to think about this. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Completely different direction. This in Romans chapter 13 is for those who are already redeemed, for those who are already justified. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? You're going to one of two places. Listen, you're not going to go to heaven because you're a member of this church. You're not going to go to heaven because you've been baptized. You're not going to go to heaven because you try and do good. You're not going to go to heaven because you have an understanding with God. None of those things will gain you salvation. Salvation is, to use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The only means of salvation is one way and one way only, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Him. The entire reason He was here was literally to take your place in judgment that you are going to face, and you will end up in an eternity in a lake of fire because you are guilty. But He's already taking your judgment. He died in your place, defeated death, and rose again. Salvation is in Him and Him alone. You can't mix it with anything else. Now, is there anyone here say, Pastor, listen, I hear you right now, and I'm not certain that I am going to heaven. I don't know then that I'm saved. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Anybody here like that? Just put your hand up where I can see it. I see some small children is all I see. If you did put your hand up, I missed it. I would need you to do it again. All right. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight or you have something you need to come and pray about, why don't you come and bring that before the Lord? Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 174. If you need to come and pray, come and pray.